Good morning. Thank the Lord for being here today. I desire your prayers. And the Lord has been talking to me. And sometimes when I go to study, I have quite a bit of, there's quite a bit of time before I get anything. But this time, the Lord gave me something immediately, and actually been talking to me about this for over a week now, and I'd like to ask you a question. How much do you think that you need God? How dependent are you on God? Well, how dependent we are on God and how dependent we think we are on God. Sometimes, many times, I would say just about in every person's life, at some time or another, are at two different levels. And the Lord has a way of leading us to help us to understand how much we need Him. So I'd like to start in John 15 and the 5th verse. I would appreciate your prayers. I need God too, very much. Every time I get up here, just about every time or a lot of times before I preach, I tell the Lord, if you're not with me, this is going to be a disaster. Because even if I were to get to the place where I could be a good speaker, and I don't feel like I am, I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what circumstances you've been in this week. I don't know the needs that you have. Even if I stayed in each one of your homes all week, if I could do that and stay with every one of you at the same time, I would only see what was on the outside, and I wouldn't see what's in the heart, and many times my judgments would be incorrect. But with the Lord, the Lord can give us things to say that will apply to everyone, and I don't even have to be in your house all week. Isn't that nice? John 15 and 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so this morning, whatever you get from the thoughts that the Lord's given me here, I don't want you to go away thinking like that I'm telling you that you need to be all cowed down and thinking that you can't do anything, and that if we think that we can do something for God, we need to think again, because we're really just a bunch of little worms that aren't of any count. That's not my burden. It's not scriptural. The Lord wants us to bring forth much fruit for His kingdom. He wants us to make a positive difference in our families, in our communities, in our congregations, and in the world in general. God's church has the answers for the world's problems. If we follow the Word of God, the gospel has the answers. And God uses people to take the gospel to other people. God uses people to minister to people. God uses people to impart wisdom and understanding and knowledge to other people. So don't go away from here thinking that you can't really do anything. You can. In fact, you can do a great deal for the Lord. But the key that we have to start with is that we have to stay connected to the vine. If you take a branch and you cut it off of the vine, how much growing can it do after that? Can it grow another foot, another inch? It stops right at that point. And so I want us to get that and keep that in our minds this morning. Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. What if you've been blessed with great talents? What if you've been blessed with great... What if there's a minister this morning that's been blessed with great speaking ability? And he goes to seek the Lord and he decides that he wants to preach at a certain place for Sunday. And the Lord has other ideas and the Lord won't give him anything. Do you think it's possible for someone with great speaking ability that maybe has preached thousands of messages and have thoughts ready that he thinks about this and he can follow a chain of reasoning and apply different scripture? Do you think it's possible to just come up with a message anyway? Yes, it is. It's possible to come up with thoughts and with something that sounds coherent, but you know what it's not possible to do? It's not possible to do anything that's meaningful for the kingdom of God to where like I said earlier, I don't know the thoughts of your heart this morning. I don't know what's going on in your personal lives. I don't know the battles you've been fighting and the ways that the enemy has been attacking you. I don't even understand your different thought processes. Mine are different. Yours are different. People over here, their thought processes are different than people over there. We're all different from each other. And so I need the Lord. Anybody that gets up and preaches needs the Lord. Anyone that goes and teaches needs the Lord. Anyone that witnesses to somebody else needs the Lord. And we need the Lord in our business. And we need the Lord in our personal lives. We need the Lord in our families. I need the Lord so badly to know how to raise my children. I need the Lord so very badly to know how to deal with my wife. I need the Lord in everything. I'm desperate. You know what? The Lord, this is all true. But you know what? The Lord wants us to know it. He wants us to realize. He wants us to understand our dependence on Him. There was a man that had Jesus in his judgment hall. His name is Pilate. His name was Pilate. And we won't turn there, but he told Jesus, he said, Jesus came to be tried. And Pilate said, he asked him questions and Jesus didn't say anything. And Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to release you? Don't you want to be free? In other words, don't you know that this is not the most strategic thing for you to do here? If you want to be free, if you want to go home and sleep in your own bed tonight, then you need to speak up. Because I have the power to do anything I want. You're in my hands. Pilate had the wrong idea. Pilate thought that he by himself and by his power could do something. Could do a lot of things. He had an image of himself built up in his mind that was not accurate. He had an idea of where his power came from. Maybe he thought that because of his great wit and his great cleverness that he had achieved the position he was in. Maybe he looked back at circumstances and he thought, you know, I've really done well for myself. And now I'm in this position where people can come to me. And maybe he had a sense of morality about it and thought, well, I need to be responsible with it. And I need to try to do good. And many people, I think, have that kind of sense about him. But the mistake that he made, and he was a heathen man. You might not even be able to expect him to know any different. And I know Jesus knew what it was in his heart. But Pilate thought that he held the control of what happened to Jesus. And Jesus said, you can't do anything at all. You can't have any power. You don't have any power at all except what the Lord gives you. And you know that's true in every one of our lives this morning. Daniel the book of Daniel, I'd like to spend quite a bit of time reading there. I hope you don't get too bored, because we're going to read in several chapters, Lord willing, here. If you go to Daniel, the second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar was a complete heathen. He didn't really know anything about the true God. But then he got exposed to some. You know what? I want to tell you something. I have a lot of admiration for King Nebuchadnezzar in some ways. He was a great king. He was a genius. He was a hard working, took a lot of initiative, had a lot of ambition, had a lot of good qualities about him for a heathen person. But he didn't understand where his greatness came from. He had ideas that were incorrect, and the Lord wanted to teach him some things. The Lord wanted to correct some improper thinking. I want to tell you, the Lord reached out to people that were complete heathens in the Old Testament. He did not confine his favor only to a certain group of people all of the time. There were reasons why he favored the Jews and why he did that. But there were people that he reached out to, and he wanted them to understand some things. The scripture says this about Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar got exposed to the Jewish religion when he brought the Jews back to captivity. And they had four people: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't remember all their Israelite names right now. But those four excelled so much, and we know the story about how they wouldn't eat the king's meat, and they would only eat things that they felt like they could eat, and it was things that was regarded as inferior, but the Lord blessed them. And so Nebuchadnezzar took note of that. And then we hear about how he had a dream in the second chapter. He woke up and he called the magicians and wise men, as was his custom to do. And they no doubt had a little system figured out where the king would have this dream and call them, and they would come up with some interpretation. And they probably had some sort of system figured out where they all kind of played off the words of each other, where the king would not realize that they were just making up something on the spot. But the problem with this time was that the king couldn't remember his dream, and the magicians no doubt knew that if they started making up a dream for him, Nebuchadnezzar might remember the real dream. Or at the very least say, no, it doesn't have anything to do with that. You guys are a bunch of frauds, and they'd all get their heads chopped off. And that just about happened. And so we have Daniel, who was in that group of wise men. He had already by that time been promoted and regarded by the king as somebody that was wise. And so he was in that group of people. And so therefore, when all the magicians, all the others, came to the king and said, we don't know what you dreamed. You got to tell us what you dreamed before we can give you an interpretation. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill you all. And so Daniel was in that group of people. And so Daniel had a message conveyed to the king that if he would give him time, that he would be able to give him the interpretation. And so when he came before the king, it says, well, I want you to listen to what happened to Daniel here. Daniel 2:19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And there's a lot here that I don't really have time to talk a whole lot about, but there's a lot of elements in this recipe of being able to trust the Lord, being dependent on the Lord. And one of them is recognizing when the Lord helps us and being thankful and being full of praise and a heart of thanksgiving toward. And Daniel had that. Daniel had that. And so he went before the king and he didn't take any of what the Lord gave him for himself. If you read the book of Daniel, it just strikes me how that he was taken captive. They say around the age of 13 or 14 years old, he was taken to Babylon. And he was a young man when he came, maybe 20 years old, or maybe not even that old when he came before King Nebuchadnezzar this time to interpret this dream. He was a young man. And consider the situation he was in. All the magicians that King Nebuchadnezzar had put so much stock in had all been proved to be a bunch of frauds. Daniel had the opportunity to seize the day here and to be the king's personal seer, prophet, magician, soothsayer, whatever, and to have all kinds of honor heaped on him. Many people, that kind of temptation would overthrow and they wouldn't be able to take it. Many times when you and I get in positions where we have the opportunity to rise a little bit in other people's eyes, it's easy to take it and to get that glory and to kind of go up the ladder, so to speak, where you're regarded in some circles as an icon. It could be in your business. It could be in the church. It could be in your extended family, where you have these opportunities and the Lord gave you something, but you're supposed to do something with it. But yet, instead of recognizing where it came from, I'm going to use this to elevate myself above others around me just a little bit. Daniel didn't do that. He went in the 26th verse, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now these were heathen people. The verse before says, Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. These were heathens. They worshipped sticks and stones, and they worshipped people, and they worshipped all kinds of things. And they were ready. I would say that they were prepared to do just about anything to honor Daniel. And Daniel, the king answered, said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. And I believe that he included himself as a person in this classification. He said, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. In the 30th verse he said, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. If you read the original, this is not translated well. It should say something like, the reason this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for the reason that the king might know the interpretation, that it might be revealed to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And so we see that Daniel had an opportunity to become great in the eyes of all the heathens, and he downplayed it, and he pointed to the God of heaven and didn't just do it as a matter of duty, but he knew that he was desperate to have the Lord working in his life where he would be able to do what he was supposed to do and fill the capacity that God had put him in. You know, you and I, every one of us have a capacity that the Lord puts us in, and we can't do any more and we shouldn't do any less than what the Lord gave us. Sometimes we can go to one extreme or the other and we can think, you know what, if I do this and I excel here, I'm going to look like some big shot. Don't worry about that. What we need to worry about is whether or not our strength is from the Lord, whether or not we're dependent on Him. If we don't really, if we get to a place where we don't really feel like we're dependent on the Lord and we don't really feel the urgency of I need the Lord, we need to start asking the Lord, Lord, help me to remember that I'm dependent on You. Make me to know it. Make me to understand it in my heart that I am utterly, I'm desperate to have You in my life. I'm dependent on You. And so if you go to the fourth chapter, the Lord had some things to show Nebuchadnezzar also. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. The problem, you know, when Jesus told Peter, Peter said, You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the kind of understanding that each one of us have to have in able to really be able to fill the capacity the Lord puts us in. We can have people tell us things, but the way that we're going to understand it is if it comes from the Lord Himself. And this is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel could not possibly go and expound to him how great his God was, but Nebuchadnezzar wrote this after the Lord brought him through probably one of the greatest trials and humiliations that you ever find in the whole Bible. You couldn't learn something from something other than something like that. You couldn't be convinced of it by just watching somebody else. The Lord had some things that He wanted to teach the great King Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, He had put in that position and made to be able to rule the earth like He did. I believe that the Lord raised up Nebuchadnezzar at the time He did and had him fill certain roles that were critical in the history of the world, in the development and the chastisement of Israel at that time. Nebuchadnezzar was, in a sense, God's man for the hour. Didn't understand hardly anything about God, but it sounds like here that he knew more about God than sometimes we have in our minds. He said at the end, if you go down to the 29th verse, we know the story. He had another dream. And the dream was that, in essence, that he had grown great and strong, but he didn't really understand where his power and his greatness came from. And Daniel told him, they're going to drive you from men. They're going to make you eat grass like oxen. It's going to be humiliating. Not until you've been sufficiently punished for your pride, but until you understand that the Lord rules in the kingdom of men. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to get that, to understand it, to not just have a head knowledge, but to be utterly, completely convinced that he was dependent on God, that he didn't have anything of himself, that he didn't come up with it by himself, that he didn't feel like that at the first, all right? In the 29th verse, he said, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He had some thoughts that were very, very incorrect. What was correct was that he had a great kingdom. It was correct that he was powerful in a human sense. It was correct that he was rich and that he was wise. But he had nothing to do with it. The Lord had given him what he had. The Lord had brought situations and circumstances in his favor. The Lord had caused him to be born at the very right time and put him in that position. The Lord had given him the kind of mind that he had. The Lord had made business transactions favorable for him. The Lord had blessed his conquests. The Lord had had his hands in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that. And I believe that some of it was through ignorance, more than another king we're going to read about. But the Lord took pains to teach Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen king, the truth about where his power and greatness came from. While the king was in the word's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times or 7 years, I believe this is what this means, shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, not Nebuchadnezzar, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And it happened. All that came upon him. In the 34th verse it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. I believe that at this point, it doesn't specify exactly what happened, but I believe that there was some sort of a choice or an opportunity that was presented to him at this time. The Lord caused him to be humbled and to be greatly humiliated. The most powerful monarch possibly that had ever ruled the world, on all fours eating grass like a cow. That doesn't sound like a real grand prospect, does it? But that's what he did. I just can't imagine the people would walk by and see him out there eating grass. And I'm guessing that he had just enough reason to understand a little bit about, I shouldn't be doing this. This is absurd. This is humiliating. And then the Lord brought his understanding back to him. And at that point, I wonder if there was a little, if the Lord dealt with him and said, how do you feel about it now? Well, the decision that he made was, I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, not mine, the Lord's. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed as nothing. Not just the lowest people in my kingdom, but me too. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, I would say that every one of us, when we get saved, we have a lot of thoughts and ideas that are incorrect. And God wants to begin to replace those ideas with thoughts that are true. We have things that we think, this is true, and it's not true. Many, many different ideas that are just they're incorrect thinking. We have thoughts about ourselves. I am this. I can do this. I have this ability. I'm not like this. And the Lord wants to replace those ideas with thoughts like, I'm nothing without the Lord. With the Lord, I can do anything. But without Him, I can't do anything. I can't, and sometimes we can approach a situation, I've got this. I've got this, I can handle it. And we can go and we can be so confident. And the reason that we're confident is because we feel like that we have an area that we've got covered. I'm good at this. I can handle it. And the Lord wants to replace that. Here in America, we have a lot of prosperity. If you go over to third world countries, people that really have to struggle for their food, the idea of being dependent on God for our every need, it's not as hard for them to understand over there. But over here, it's difficult for us to really understand. It's, I don't know, 11:39 a.m. right now. And I'm planning to eat in a couple hours or so, or an hour or something. And it's hard for me to realize how dependent I am on God for my meal. But you know that we are. And the Lord wants us to know it, to realize it, and to have that thread of thought running through, channeling through everything that we do. I think I've got this, but Lord, help me to understand that I need You to help me do it. Help me to understand that You are where I get my breath, my very breath. Help me to understand that You provide for me. Help me to understand that I can't just go on autopilot and take care of my own needs without You. And that kind of thinking helps us to live life in a completely different way. And you know, a lot of times we really don't understand. And the Lord will teach us. Because the Lord, if the Lord wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know, the Lord wants you and I to know how dependent. And if we start getting real self-sufficient and we start thinking, you know, I'm good at this, I can do this. Well, the Lord, we may be honest in our thought about it. But the Lord will have a way of bringing us to a place where we understand just how feeble we are, just how frail we are, just how insufficient we are in ourselves, just how poor and needy we are. And the Lord wants to replace. He wants to replace our thoughts. Our whole life, He wants to keep replacing those thoughts. Sometimes it takes longer than it should because we buck against it. And because sometimes it hurts when we realize, I'm not as sufficient as I thought I was. I'm not as good at this as I thought I was. I don't got this. Lord, You're going to have to help me. And when we realize that, many times we have the temptation to kind of gloss it over and cover for it. And then that's when we get into trouble in those times. When we try at all costs to keep the image, to keep the thought, to keep the thing that we have about, the idea that we have about ourselves. And we want people to still think that. I want people to think that I know this. I want people to think that I can do this. No, I want to tell you that we can't glory in those kind of things. What we can glory in is that we know the Lord. And that's a scripture. And so the Lord brought this upon Nebuchadnezzar. But I want to reiterate about this scripture where it said that he said, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And he gave the Lord what was due to him. So many things could be said about this. When we don't realize our dependence on God, It's really hard for us to give Him the honor and the glory that's due to Him. It's really hard for us to do it. It's really hard for us to have a heart of thankfulness for what He's done. It's really hard for us to impart to others how important it is, how much they need the Lord. That's why we have an America that is so dulled in their senses. It's because we have things that are so easy for us to get to, and we don't really have a shortage of food, and we can just even if we there's been lots of times where I've lived paycheck to paycheck. And even in those times, I didn't really worry about whether I was going to be able to eat or not. But the Lord wants us to understand that we really don't have it together like we think we do. And I can tell you that, and you might nod your head and say, yes, that's true. But the Lord wants you to believe that and to know that. And so the Lord... Well, I believe the Lord will send things to us to help us. But when He does, then we're faced with choices. And the Lord will say, I've brought this refinement to you. How do you feel about it now? Are you going to still project yourself in a certain way? Are you still going to feel this about yourself? Or are you going to lay that down? That's what I believe the Lord gave that choice to Nebuchadnezzar. The good from the refining doesn't happen automatically. The refining fire happens, but we have something to do with how we are inside after that refining takes place. And so I'd like to read now another king, Hezekiah. This is somebody that he was not a heathen. He was raised all his life in the Jewish religion. He had been taught to seek the Lord. But he got sick. It said that he was sick unto death. And Isaiah told him to set his house in order. He was going to die and not live. And we know the story. Hezekiah begged for mercy. The Lord gave it to him. And if we read in Isaiah the 39th chapter, after that, after he was sick and had gotten well, it says at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them. You know, at that time, Hezekiah had the same opportunity that Daniel had later. Yes. He had the opportunity to show them the greatness of his God. And to say, you know, this is what happened. And maybe he did tell them about that. But this is not the focus of what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah had, well, actually, I've got two scriptures. I've been debating which one to read first, but we'll go ahead and read this one. He said that Hezekiah was glad of them, and instead of talking to them about the greatness of the Lord, he showed them the house of his precious things. The silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. So he spent just about the whole time trying to impress these guys. This is what I have. This is what... And so, we'll come back to that. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers had laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. There's another place in 2 Chronicles 32 where it also tells about this and gives more detail. We'll read 2 Chronicles 32 and 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. In the verse 27, it tells what Hezekiah had and what he did. Hezekiah was a very impressive person in a human sense, just like Nebuchadnezzar. It says that Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones, and for spices and for shields and for all manner of precious jewels. He had big storehouses to keep all this. Storehouses also for the increase of corn, and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts, and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions and flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. And so we see a picture of this man, how he was talented, he was so capable, and the Lord had given him much understanding. He was able to do a lot of things with Israel, make it prosper. He had treasures. He was rich. It was one of the highest points of Israel or Judah at that time. He was so prosperous, and he had peace in the land, and he had riches, and he made improvements on the land. I don't know exactly what this water course of Gihon, what it was, but it was something that was meaningful, something that was impressive that he did. And then it says in the 31st verse, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. I don't know if they were talking about just him being healed and the sundial and all that, or if they went to also find out about what the secret of this nation's prosperity and Hezekiah's success was. But regardless, Hezekiah, it says that God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And so Hezekiah took all of that, and he got accolades for himself. He left, the people of Babylon left impressed with the doings, with the successes of Hezekiah. This is a very smart king. This is a very rich king, a wise king, a great king. And they probably went back full of praise for Hezekiah to their own country. And God wanted them to go back taking some knowledge of him to the country, to their country. But instead they went back, and Hezekiah, He didn't recognize or didn't consider. It said that he rendered not again for the benefit. But instead of being dependent upon God, you know, it was not necessarily, it wasn't wrong for him to prosper. It wasn't wrong for him to reroute the water and create a canal and whatever else he did. It wasn't wrong for him to have all those treasures. But he took those, and instead of saying, I am so dependent upon God. God has given this to me. If you'll just serve him, he'll bless you. And you just don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would do without the Lord. But instead, he showed them everything. Look at this. This is what I have. And oh yeah, I redesigned this. And what do you think about that? And I did this. And they came away saying, wow, This is incredible. You know that the Lord allows you and I to do what we want to with the things that He's given us. He has given us things that sometimes can seem very impressive to other people. What are we doing with those things? Sometimes we can be the best we know of at a certain feat in a certain field. So we think. And we might or might not be right about that. Do you know that as good as you may be at anything, that to even do something meaningful in that way, that trade, that ability, that you are utterly dependent on God for your very breath to do it, for the strength, for the knowledge, for everything about it, you are utterly dependent on God, and the Lord wants you to know it in the very deepest recesses of your heart. And may the Lord help all of us. This says in 1 Corinthians, we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 1 and 26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." In the 29th verse it says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Because God has to be able to use people that no matter how great or how what He's given them in their mind or in their abilities, that they go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I can't." There's a song that I'm thinking of. It says, "I can't even walk without You holding my hand." It says, "I thought I could do a lot on my own. I thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man. But Lord, I can't even walk without You holding my hand." It's not talking about us being doubtful and uncertain about how we're going to navigate through this world, because we have the assurance that the Lord will be with us. But we have to keep all the things that we might think that we're good at, we have to keep those consecrated to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't even know how to use this correctly. Lord, I can't even do it without You anyway. Lord, how do You want me? How do You want me to be? How do You want me to operate? What do You want me to do with it? Lord, help me not to, when I'm using it for the benefit of others, help me not to be doing it so that other people will say, 'Wow,' but so that other people will see the Lord." And I've thought of a scripture in 1 Timothy 5 and 5 that talks about widows. It says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." Why? Why is that? Why the difference between that and the widow in the next verse? "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." It's hard for somebody that's got all the comforts of life to really be serious about seeking the Lord. And, "Lord, I need You so bad." But when you're down to where you don't know how you're going to make your, how you're going to buy enough food to last you another week, and you don't know how you're going to pay the light bill, and you don't know, it's pretty easy then to call on the Lord and say, "Lord, I need You so bad." Well, you know what? The Lord put us in places many times of prosperity, but He still, you know that our prosperity, it may increase, our abilities may be great, but that does not diminish our dependence on God. Yes. We're dependent no matter what we can do or what we think we can do. We're dependent on God, and the Lord wants us to know that. Yes. So may we all be challenged this morning. Philippians 4:13, very familiar scripture, says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I don't want us to have the mindset of we just need to stay kind of low, and we need to be low in one sense, but I don't want to do anything really meaningful because I might get lifted up. You know, Daniel was one of the most important positions in multiple different kingdoms. And the Lord placed him in an area of great responsibility. And the Lord gave him great understanding and great revelations. And the Lord put him in a position where he could receive great honor. And he was offered a gold chain to hang about his neck. I think they even put it on him and made him the third ruler in the kingdom. But even in that, he said, keep your gifts to yourself. Give your glory to another. Yet, I'm going to make known to you the interpretation. He didn't make any kind of fanfare about it and say, well, you know, I just want to be real humble here, but I have been studying this for many years, and so I feel like I'm entitled to a little bit of honor here. He didn't do any of that. He just said, I'm gonna do my job. I'm going to do what the Lord has commanded me to do. I'm going to make known the interpretation. And he stood up to one of the most wicked kings in the world and told him, you are weighed and found wanting. That's another thing that's going to hinder us. If we are all about what our self-sufficiency, it's going to hinder us when we have to tell somebody something that's going to possibly hurt our reputation or our relationship with them or whatever. May the Lord help us. Daniel was able to do that. So I'd like to go to one more scripture. In Psalms 39. Psalms 39 and 1. It says that it's a psalm of David. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. This is a thought that this man had, that David had in his mind. I can do this. I'm able to keep silent when I need to keep silent. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Uh-oh. And his prayer was, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. You know, we have a lot of things in our life that we want to do, and we have things that we don't want to do. Lord, I don't want to do this. We need to realize in the way that we speak and the things that we do, that we are utterly dependent on the Lord to be able to have victory and to be able to have wisdom and grace and have all of those things. When we get to the place where we think, you know, I've conquered this and I'm good and I have enough within myself, we might not even say those words, but may the Lord help us to understand. And David prayed. He said, help me to know how frail I am. Why? So that he would realize how dependent he was on God. And may the Lord help each one of us that we will know how frail we are. That if we think that we can do something, that the Lord will help us to replace those thoughts with where we really are. What I can really do with the Lord. I can't do anything without the Lord. And neither can you. But with the Lord, we can do everything. James said something like this. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Why? Because it isn't in our control. Even if we think that we've got all the business handled and I'm going to go and I'm going to make this deal and I've got this guy in a corner, I've got him over a barrel, and so I'm going to make him make this deal with me. I want to tell you that the Lord rules in the affairs of men. And he said, you know, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That sounds like what David said in Psalms 39. Verily, behold, thou hast made my days in a handbreadth. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. A little puff of smoke. We may think that we can do something and we can build these castles and these empires, and people, they feel, they get so puffed up in their own minds, and I can do this, and I've done all this, and this. This can even apply to my religion. I've been doing this for this many years and this and that. May the Lord help us where we don't glory in those kind of things and we don't feel like that we have it all together, but our sufficiency is of the Lord. We even need to be careful about saying, you know what? This is the Lord's will. And we figure out what we think needs to happen, and then we try to produce enough faith to be able to do it, and then it's all about us. The Lord wants us to get His mind, His will, and then realize that whatever we pray for, it's all going to be because of Him. And we can pray in faith when we know the will of the Lord. But without the will of the Lord, really all we can pray for is, Lord, we can pray for something, but it will be a prayer of, Lord, have mercy. But with that, we need to pray, Lord, help me to know Your will. In this situation, help me to know Your will. It says, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And I feel like that we can have things that we say, I can do this. Those kind of things are empty, vain boastings. May the Lord help us to realize that He is our all in all. You pray for me.